Good afternoon and welcome to our noon worship service here at IPC. If you're visiting with us, a very warm welcome to you. We are glad you found us and we hope, we pray that this is a time where you feel you are brought closer to God and also closer to his people. Here at IPC, we represent a lot of church branches. Presbyterians and Reformed folk and Baptists and Pentecostals and Lutherans, a little bit of everything we have here. But as all these branches are so different, sometimes we are all connected to the same vine, and that vine is Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's in unity and in diversity that we worship him today. Please join me in prayer, and then we'll have a time of meditation where we can meditate on the words of Psalm 71 this morning while the organ is playing. Please join me in prayer. God, our Heavenly Father, you have gathered us here to praise you, to thank you, and to tell you how much we love you. And we pray, Lord, that what we give you in worship today would be acceptable to you and would bring you glory. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading comes from Psalm 11 and can be found on page 548 of the Church Bible and in your bulletin insert. In the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain, for look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes everyone on earth, and his eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked, those who love violence, he hates with a passion. On the wicked he will rain, fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot, for the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. The upright will see his face. This is the word of the Lord.
Today's New Testament reading comes from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, and can be found on page 1204 of the Church Bible and in your bulletin insert. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is the word of the Lord.
Before we consider the word of God given to us in Psalm 11, please join me in prayer. God, our Heavenly Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit, help us now to hear your word and then to go out and do your will. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As many of you know or don't know, our youngest daughter, she started her second year of undergraduate studies in the United States. And as you might imagine, we enjoy our regular FaceTime conversations with her, catching up with her on her life and what she's up to. We hear about visits to coffee shops and excursions to the beach, birthday parties and weekend retreats, Netflix movies with her roommates and rooftop picnics on the student housing building. I could go on and on there, but I'll stop. And of course, yes, we do hear once in a while about her studies and her work. One should give credit where credit's due. She's actually a pretty good kid, so no issues there. In any case, I, in particular, should not fault her for having these healthy distractions in her student life. for it would only be a slight exaggeration, only a slight one, for me to say that for all practical purposes, as an undergraduate, I only minored in Germanistik, or the study of German language and German literature, and that actually I majored in television viewing. Yes. Does everyone know what a television set is? Yes, I remember watching a lot of TV as an undergraduate, including one television show I thought about in relation to Psalm 11, the psalm we're considering today. No, the show wasn't Touched by an Angel. It wasn't Songs of Praise, as you might expect for someone who's going to be a pastor. No, it was actually just a detective show called Magnum P.I. And I'm going way back here. Wow, that's about double that I thought. So we're doing all right. I'm confident now. So yes, I remember that most afternoons in the dormitory, a bunch of us would gather together. We'd watch reruns. I'm not that old, were they the original ones? They were reruns by that time of Magnum P.I. And we came to know these episodes forwards and backwards. Now, I mentioned this today, as I said before, not just to wax nostalgic, but because there's a scene from an episode of Magnum P.I. that popped in my head as I considered the message of Psalm 11. And it's something that I hope will help us understand this psalm a little bit better. So here's the scene. Magnum, a private investigator, that's why it's Magnum P.I., he's a private investigator, and he's being chased by some Doberman Pinscher dogs on a large estate that he has trespassed upon, right? He's being chased by these vicious guard dogs, and he's trying to escape them by reaching a parked car that's not his own, and then locking himself in this parked car. So fortunately for Magnum, he reaches the parked car before the dogs reach him, but now he has to pick the lock or the door lock in order to get inside the car and get to safety. Well, easier said than done, because as he attempts to pick the lock, what does he do? He keeps looking at the approaching dogs, thus preventing him from successfully getting that door open. So in order to get into the safety of that car, he's got to start paying more attention to the lock than the dogs. And finally, he starts doing this. And the way he starts doing this is by repeating over and over and over in his mind this statement. Don't look at the dogs, just work the lock. Don't look at the dogs, just work the lock. Don't look at the dogs, just work the lock. And he keeps saying this. Well, finally, he listens to himself, he doesn't look at the dog, he works the lock, and he's able to pick it and reach safety inside the car. So that little mantra, don't look at the dogs, just work the lock, served him pretty well for his life at that moment. All right, I'm going to come back to that scene in a little bit, but let's now begin our look at Psalm 11. Psalm 11 begins, as many psalms do, with a psalmist in crisis. David, the person writing the psalm, he's in crisis, and as he declares his trust in God, someone, maybe a friend of his, someone is telling him to run away from this crisis that he is facing at the moment. Or maybe, just maybe, this voice isn't someone else's voice, and it's his own voice. Maybe it's his own voice telling him to just run away from this crisis. We don't really know, but in any case, this is what David says. In the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, flee like a bird to the mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. Clearly, David here seems to be under some sort of an attack. We don't know the exact nature of the attack. It could even be a violent, physical attack launched against him by his political enemies. He had plenty of those after all, right? But what we do know is that life as David knows it is being turned upside down. It's like the earth is giving away below his feet, and he doesn't know what to do about it. This is expressed in the next two lines of the psalm where he says this: when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? The very foundations of his life are being destroyed. His sense of safety and security, his sense of well-being and welfare, gone. Doesn't know what to do then. So let's stop there for a minute. I don't suspect most of us have been chased after by people with bows and arrows, right? Anyone prove me wrong there? I thought we'd maybe get one in the balcony. It's a very interesting group. No? Okay. But I suspect many of us, at least figuratively speaking, we've experienced in our lives, that's what David is experiencing here, our lives being turned upside down. All that we relied on and were dependent upon giving way beneath our feet. A diagnosis from a physician can do that. Amen? Amen, right? A meeting with our boss or the HR department, that can do that too. Getting dumped by a boyfriend or a girlfriend, that can do it. A notice from our university, that can do it too. An accusation from a friend. Violence directed at us from a parent or a spouse. An unexpected announcement from one of our children. A death in the family, a divorce proceeding, a summons from a court. All these things and so many more can turn our lives upside down and make them seem like the earth below us is giving way. And just like that, in an instant, we can be in a crisis. In the snap of a finger, just as I snap my fingers, things can change our day-to-day reality, our week-to-week reality, our hour-to-hour reality, and maybe even our minute-to-minute reality, because it's that big. So this is where David's right now, in such a place. And it's a place I know many of us have been too. And it's a place I bet some of us are in right now. And for sure, it's a place all of us someday are going to end up eventually. So what to do? Well, the psalmist asked himself the same question. Remember, he ended with those words, "What can the righteous do?" And then he answers his own question by saying this: "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne." Which improbably, I might add, leads us back to Magnum P.I. in that scene I recounted. What did Magnum P.I. do when he was faced with this crisis? Well, when he was in crisis with those vicious Dobermans meters away from possibly tearing him to shreds, he spoke words of wisdom to himself. "Don't look at the dogs, just work the lock," he told himself. And these words of wisdom, they gave him what he needed in that situation and beyond. And so it is with David, the psalmist. In this, his time of great crisis, he speaks words of wisdom to himself. And in this case, too, this wisdom, this truth, you might say, provides the basis for what he needs at that moment, comfort and confidence in particular. "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne." This is what David needs to remember and hear at that moment. So what is David telling himself then when he tells himself, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne"? What's the wisdom? What's the truth in these words? And how do they give David what he needs in this situation? Well, I might explain it this way. In the first part of the acclamation, when David speaks of the Lord being in his holy temple, we can imagine David expressing this as he is perhaps right there in the temple, or perhaps in view of the temple. This temple of which David speaks here, this is not the majestic and grand temple that his son Solomon would someday build, but rather it's a precursor to that temple, something more portable, something more temporary than that one that Solomon would build. A tabernacle, we might even call it. But no matter the difference between tabernacle and temple, they both represent the same thing in this instance. They represent the place of God's habitation, the place of God's domicile, where he lives. You see, the temple that David is speaking about here is the symbolic manifestation of God's real presence on this earth. It's the symbolic manifestation of his real presence among his people. So when David tells himself and us that the Lord is in his holy temple, he's saying that the Lord his God is not in some faraway place doing his own thing, completely uninterested and uninvolved with what's going on planet Earth and what's going on in the world or what's going on in David's life. Now, when David says the Lord is in his holy temple, he's saying that his God is present, his God is near. He is among his people. He is with his people. He is there for his people. He is full of care for his people. He is at hand to watch over them, at hand to hear their cries, at hand to receive their prayers, at hand to accept their petitions, at hand to intervene, should he choose to intervene. No, the Lord has not left David. The Lord is present beside him. He is present beside him in his holy temple. But not only is he present in his holy temple, we read too that the Lord is on his heavenly throne. This is the second part of David's acclamation. When David says that the Lord is on his heavenly throne, this is David telling himself and us that the Lord, his God, is king, king of the universe and ruler of the world. He is God Almighty, Lord of all. Above all, beyond all, sovereign over creation, supreme over nations and peoples, governing, directing, in charge, as Nathan said. He used the same words, in charge. As Almighty God, Lord of all, he can make happen what he wants to make happen. He can get done what he wants to get done. He's in power. He's in control. He is the Lord on his heavenly throne. So perhaps now you understand why David in crisis would repeat such words to himself. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. Because the Lord is in his holy temple, David can be comforted that he is not alone in his crisis. His God, after all, is present. His God, after all, is near. Because the Lord is on his heavenly throne, David can be confident that his God is also above and beyond him and for his own good, because he's above and beyond, sovereign over creation, ruling over all, reigning all, in charge of all, in control of all. And it has to be both, doesn't it? It has to be both. It can't be one or the other. A God who is near enough to hear his people's cries for help, but yet not powerful enough to save them. Well, that would be of little comfort or little confidence to David. And conversely, a God who is powerful enough to save him, but yet not close enough to hear him or care about him, well, that too would be of little confidence or comfort to David. But a God who is both in his temple below and on the throne above, well, this is something that can quiet and strengthen David's heart. It's the knowledge of his God in both places that serves to encourage him and reassure him. This is the way one Bible scholar describes this dual source of David's comfort and confidence. This is what he says. God is both immanent and therefore present with David in his crisis. But God is also transcendent and therefore in control of the apparent chaos of that crisis. Well said, yeah? So needless to say, I think we could do worse than remember David's words here, especially when we are facing crisis. When we get the news, and it ain't good news, when we receive the diagnosis, and it's not good. When we read the text, and it's not good. answer the call, and it's not good. Obtain the exam results, and they're not good. Listen to the voicemail, and it's not good. Open up the letter, and it's not good. Maybe then, in these situations, we can say to ourselves, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. In other words, God is both present beside us and sovereign over us. And perhaps if we can, in difficult times, say to ourselves these words of wisdom and truth, they can give us what they gave David. To finish, let me just say this. The God who is both in his holy temple and on his heavenly throne, the God who is both present beside us and sovereign over us, nowhere is this God more revealed to us than in the person of Jesus Christ. With respect to his being present beside us, we read in the Gospel of John, for example, Jesus promised that he will send his Spirit to live among us. John 14, I'll read this now. Jesus says this, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." That's what Jesus says. And this idea of the Spirit of Christ living within us, this is witnessed further to by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says this, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples?" Remember that word, temples, right? The place of God's habitation. "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you receive from God?" So the Spirit of Jesus Christ lives in and among us to be our comforter and to be our counselor. How much more present can you get than that? And likewise, we believe Jesus Christ to be seated on his throne at the right hand of God. One place we read this is Revelation 3:21. "The one who conquers," Jesus says, "I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne." But of course, Jesus sitting on a throne is not sitting there uninterested, uninvolved, can't be bothered, right? What we read this morning from Hebrews tells a very different story. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne," throne language, right? "Throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." He's then there on the throne, reigning and ruling, governing and directing, but also caring and concerned, interested and invested. And we believe that someday he will return in power and glory to restore this world, to restore our existence to the way it should be, to the way it was created to be. David goes on to speak about this in the second half of the psalm. When the enemies of God, those whose lives are about opposing God, people who are into injustice, violence, oppression, these kinds of things, they will be confronted by the justice of a righteous God with serious, serious consequences for them. And those who belong to God, though, his people from all nations, they too actually will be confronted by the justice of a righteous God. But for them, actually, it's good news, right? It will be a day in which they are released from their pain and freed from their trouble, a day when wrongs are righted, when hurts are healed. On this day, their God will be present with them as he's never been present with them before. On this day, David says, God's people will actually see his face. A poetic way of expressing that they will experience his near presence in his love and approval, his kindness and his favor. That's how David ends the psalm with these words. He says, "For the Lord is righteous, he loves justice," meaning he loves what's right and the upright will see his face. That's the promise David gives. Ultimately, consider this day that David is talking about is the day Christ will come again, the day when our faith will become understanding, the day our belief will become knowledge, and the day our hope will become certainty. This is the day when these words of wisdom and these words of truth we've been repeating to ourselves for the whole of our lives, this is the day when these words will serve not as a source of comfort and confidence, but as a description of our reality. The reality we now fully see, fully understand, and will fully experience. So, if it's the case that you someday, like Magnum PI, are being chased by a pack of Dobermans, and you need to pick a car lock in order to get to safety, you might well remember these words. Don't look at the dogs, right? Just work the lock. I'll say it again. Don't look at the dogs, just work the lock. Okay? But for everything else that threatens, for everything else that takes the earth away under our feet, for everything else that rocks your world, shakes your foundations, turns your life inside out and upside down, these words will surely serve you better. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are in your holy temple and you are on your heavenly throne. We thank you for your near presence, but we also thank you for your above and beyondness, that you are sovereign, that you are Lord of all. We pray, Lord, that in times of crisis, in times of difficulty, but also in good times and in times of peace, that we remember that you are in your holy temple and that you are on your heavenly throne. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Go from here today knowing, believing, and trusting in the God who is in his holy temple and on his heavenly throne. That is the God who is both present beside us and sovereign over us. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you and remain with you always. Amen.